Hi everyone, good to see all of you here. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your presence and your goodness. We want to thank you that you love us so much, and we pray, Lord Father, that you continue to teach us how to pray, how to rest in who you are, dear Lord, that we can pray simply because of your grace, of your goodness, because of what Jesus has done, dear Lord. And we pray that our hearts will be filled with joy, that you would stir our hearts with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will know him, and that you would bless us through your word. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's good to see all of you here. I just encourage you to continue to meditate on the Psalms. It's the best book to help you in your prayer life, and also to help you come before God when things are difficult and challenging. Okay. Today we'll be looking at Psalm 36. Okay. Psalm 36 verses 1 till 12. Perhaps somebody can help read the entire Psalm.
Psalm 36, 1 to 12. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. You feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise.
Thank you, Deirdre. Well, again, the psalmist speaks about a revelation, a message from God concerning the wicked, concerning sinful people. And he makes a statement, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The wicked do not fear God. And I think that is something that, an idea that we are familiar with, you know, when we see things go wrong and we see some people do such horrible things. With such pride, with such arrogance, we clearly understand that these people do not fear God at all. Okay, they are law to themselves. And I think the question that we need to ask ourselves, and the Bible takes us through this, is what does all this tell us about the nature of sin? And I think one thing that we have to realize, that the key idea that the Bible speaks about sin is our attitude towards God. Sin is rebellion against God. It was that turning away from God at the Garden of Eden, the distrust, believing in the lies of a serpent rather than what God has given, that started all of this. It is that willingness, that desire to break free from him and not be accountable to him, that people begin to believe that they can come up with their own sense of purpose and meaning, and they don't want to be accountable to him. And you find that even in the book of Genesis and even in the book of Judges, we see these the writers write this phrase, people did as they pleased. Okay, and that sentence is packed with a lot of ideas, to do as you please. All right, it clearly states, what they thought about truth and God, and and what really mattered, okay? So what pleased them mattered the most, and if it gave them some sort of pleasure, they would eagerly engage in such things. And we have to understand that the present climate of the world is such, we live in a world where the authority of God and His word is often challenged, okay? There are those who believe that they can do a better job in determining what is good apart from God. And you find, you know, if you are following what's being written and how things are being argued, perhaps there is a group of people who are blaming God for everything that has gone wrong with the world. And we should really take time to ask ourselves, you know, have these ideas influenced us, you know, has these ideas affected the way we think of God? I think we should not take lightly the fact that we live in a culture, in a world that is anti-God, you know. And we should understand that the presence of such thinking is everywhere, in the entertainment, you know, in the books we read, you know, it's in the media, it's in newspaper, and it's the way things are marketed and the way things are thought. And I think it's so crucial for us to understand where we stand in regards to this, you know, and how we look at life and how we understand God as Christians. Okay, this is essential because there is this war taking place. And the scripture tells us, you know, that there are forces, there are people that seek to dethrone God. And in doing so, they act in a very malicious way, and they do as they please. And that affects the lives of a lot of people. In these circumstances, it has affected the life of the psalmist himself. You know, here, these people are coming against him, and he's going through a difficult time because of that. Then he goes on to say, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful cause and do not reject what is wrong. Okay, here goes in a deeper description. And the thing is this, okay, and I think we all know such people, and perhaps, you know, there are times we are guilty of such thinking, you know, where we evaluate ourselves, we assess ourselves in such a way that we actually exclude God from the process. You know, we compare our successes with other people, we see what we've achieved, what we've accumulated in life, you know, our fame, what people are telling about us. And all this becomes a very important factors, okay, units of measurements rather than what God is saying and speaking to our hearts. And I remember this one statement, you know, which stuck to my mind. It's a simple statement. It says it's difficult to argue with your own success. All right. I mean, I don't know who said it, you know, but it's amazing. The more success you have achieved in your life, you feel that you are an authority, you are an important person, that you know more simply because of the success. And you see people who have achieved much in life, you know, there are those who carry themselves in such a way, not really thinking about who God is and what is truth and where truth lies. And it is not the success that determines their worth, but rather it's God. So you find that, you know, through, because of that, the wicked have come to a place where they resort to self-flattery in order to feel good about themselves, okay? Self-flattery can be so intoxicating that it blinds them to their sins, okay? Even when the actions expose their sinfulness, they cannot see it because they believe that they are better than others. And you should think about this one. I would say there are times that I was guilty of this. You know, where you listen to all the good things about yourself and you begin to believe, you know, that you've got it all figured out. And even though your actions betray you, even though some of your thoughts do betray you, you kind of sweep it beneath the rug simply because, you know, there are just too many good things that you can fix your mind on, you know, keep telling yourself, I'm okay, I've done this, I'm a good person, I'm a great person, you know, a lot of people say that. And that can just lead us to a place where we just feel good, okay? Just, you know, intoxicated by such thinking. And this is the case in this psalm. He's saying that they are blinded to their own actions simply because they are deceived, self-deceived by self-flattery. And let's think the whole concept of flattery. Okay, I do believe you would see it happen. Quite often in your life you can see it played out in your office. Workplaces, among friendships, there are people who would just happily indulge in such things to get what they want, to manipulate others. And as much as people know, flattery is kind of insincere, yet it is still an effective tool for deception. Okay, simply because it kind of appeals to us in a way that we really enjoy it. Okay. We want to hear these things, we want to believe these things, and it's so easy to allow people acceptance and approval, to just put us in a place where we feel, feel very good about ourselves and start showing favor to those who flatter us, all right? And that's the case here. I have not much time to explore this, but there's a lot to think about here, And even as I reflect in my own life, there are many places, where it was so easy to be, taken up by such statements, inflated by such statements. And I had to stop myself intentionally and said, hey, you shouldn't be going down this path, simply because you are taking yourself too seriously and you're making all this about yourself. And then I realized, wow, it's so easy to jump on this track of thinking. Okay. There is something in all of us that longs, for the praises of people. All right. Okay. To be accepted, to be approved by others. Okay. So I think that's something that we really should think about, why is flattery effective? What drives us to seek the praises and approval of others? Why we are wired this way. Okay. And you find that God and his people are not the kind who flatters people, but earnestly seek the well-being of others. Everything in our beliefs, does not allow us to indulge in such language, we don't play these games. As you look at the scripture, when Paul writes, he says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 7. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. We never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Okay. Another amazing portion of scripture, so packed with rich, deep, godly thinking. All right. And Paul is telling the church of Thessalonica, hey, we are not going to play these games with you. We never want to play these games. We don't want to tickle your pride. We don't want to flatter you. We don't want to get our way with you. We are God-fearing people, because it's God who tests our hearts, and it's him we live to please, all right? And we could have easily come, before you and acted as people of great authority because we are as apostles, but instead, we were like young children. We were humble. We were fellow learners, fellow partakers of God's grace with you. All right. And you find that, it's so important for the Christian community not to play this game. Okay. This is the work of the devil. He works in such a way. All right. He inflates us, but not the people of God, because, we know the damage this can do. We know how deceptive it is. We know how manipulative it is. All right, and it's sad to say, you know, even among Christian circles, unfortunately, I've seen some people resort to flattery to get people to do what they want them to do. Okay, you know, giving praises, you know, using prophetic words, you know, boosting up a person by telling them how great they are and all the things that they're going to achieve and what God is going to do through their lives, you know, in order to get them under their influence and control, you know, and this is not the way that God wants us to live our lives, all right, and God does not want us to indulge in such relationships, okay, but to be clear, because, you know, we are earnest and sincere in the way we speak to people. You can see here in Isaiah 14, verses 13 to 14, where it all comes from, okay? You know, and this is a description, you know, part of it of the rebellion of Satan. And it says, okay, let me read it to you. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain, Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zephon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Okay. So that self-flattery, okay, that pride, you know, that desire for all of it, you know, to be the crown, the glory, you know, to be in the highest place, is a desire found in Satan himself. All right. Okay. And it's kind of interesting, you know, as you would see, you know, he wants to be like the Most High, but in reality, he is nothing like the Most High. He does not have that kind of love, that kind of compassion. He will not embrace the cross. You know, he is not in a family, you know, he's all on his own, by himself, for his glory, for his honor. You know, there is no concept of right and wrong, good or bad. It's just him at the top. And that's the point, okay? You know, if we do follow the path, that's what happens, okay? You know, everything gets thrown out the window. The only thing that is so important is the self. And therefore, you can see, you know, such people, they can lie, they can deceive, they can, you know, change what they have said to you. They can do anything, all right? Everything is expendable. Everything can be changed simply because they are important, all right? You know, and there's nothing else that holds them together. And that's ultimately what Satan has become, you know. Everything that God stands for, he's not, all right? But he still wants to be God, okay? And he believes that, you know, that he will make a better God than God himself. And that led to his destruction and downfall. And that also led to the fact that he detests God. He detests everything God stands for. And that's the other thing that we have to be careful about this, you know. If we were to glorify ourselves, you know, if we were to allow pride to consume us, you know, we will detest God because he is not like that. Okay, he's the total opposite. And you can see, you know, the people of God, the psalmist here struggles with such people, and you can understand. I mean, I've heard stories from you all, and we've seen, you know, leaders or people in workplace who abuse, who make use of people, and there's betrayal, and there's politics, and there's all kind of slander and so forth going on. All right, and the psalmist experienced this, and he has come before the Lord, and the Lord has given him a very clear revelation concerning the nature of such evil. Okay, they do not fear God, and the only thing that fascinates them is their own greatness, their pride. Okay, and then the language switches, all right, from meditating about how dark and how wicked the heart can become without God, it now turns to God himself. And this is an amazing portion. I would encourage you to take time to memorize, to read this again and again, to worship the Lord, and to ask God to allow you to fully understand and embrace, the celebration of God that is taking place in this portion of Scripture. And here David says, "Your love, Lord, reaches the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." Okay, in your light, we see light, as compared to the darkness of wickedness. All right. And so the psalmist reflects on the character of God, its heights, its depths, and grandeur. The glory of God is so great that its heights are unscalable and its depths are knowable. You know, it cannot be penetrated. It should be, what it says, it's not like, that you will know it, but there's so much more and more and more to know, like how Paul describes it, the depths, the heights, the width, the breadth. It's a lifelong journey of discovery, okay? All right, and God is so good, and God is so loving, and God is so kind. And so he says, if you really want to think about something to worship and adore, and something that deserves all your attention and glory and praise, it is God. He's so great. Okay, and can see, how sad it is when men would try to see themselves in that light. Instead of enjoying the revelation of God, the sight of God, it's all its greatness, in all its heights, its depths, its beauty. And so the question, can anything be compared to God? Seriously, when we think about ourselves and then we start thinking about God, can we boast of our achievements in his presence, do we possess such knowledge and understanding? Can anything stand in his light, in the revelation of his love, in his goodness? And you find, it's so, it does free us, to see something really good, something beautiful, something worshiping, something so complete, so wonderful. And as much as we are humble, but our heart is filled with joy, because we see so much beauty in God himself. The psalmist finds hope in the knowledge that all wisdom is in the hands of the Lord, okay, who loves him and cares for all the earth. His hope rises in worship. The psalmist speaks of God's virtues. So he says, the whole world takes refuge in God, and he speaks of the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, and the justice of God, okay? And so why these four are important, essentially, first of all, instead of for us to know that God loves us is an amazing revelation that can fill our hearts in a way no flattery and no praise from other people can fill. Okay. And David, even being king, when many people sang his praises, but he understood this. It's better to have the love of God than the praises of so many people. And of course, Jesus shed more light. He understood people are fickle. One day they want to make him king, and one day they want to kill him. And there is a lot of motivations and agendas behind the praises of people, but not so with God. He truly loves us. And that love is faithful, okay? God's steadfast love, God's faithfulness, and that's so important that even though we fail and we run away from God, but God is faithful and true to his covenant, to his people, to David. And David has seen that, and the whole of Israel's history speaks of that. And for us, the cross you know, is the crowning revelation of God's faithfulness, that even though what we sin, God has come to save us. And God is righteous, okay? His righteousness, you know, we can count on him to do the right thing. We can count on him to be just and fair to all of us. You know, yes, perhaps, you know, we live in a place, in a time where we cannot see everything fall in place, but God is righteous and just. And at that day when Jesus comes again, and when we stand before him, we will be filled with joy because everything will be set right. You know, and everything and every command and everything that he sets into place will be fair and just. Okay. And that's the celebration of the psalmist. And then you can see in the slides, there's two little boxes. You know, I mean, what do you want to look at? You know, the self-praise, the flattery of others, or you want to behold God's love, faithfulness, righteousness, and justice. You know, what one does to you and what the other does for you. You know, what one stands for and what the other stands for. When you talk about self-praise and flattery, actually, who are you having the relationship with? You know, when you're so consumed with yourself, at the end of the day, you know, you are a very lonely person, and such people are lonely people, you know. But when you are worshiping God, when your focus is on him, and then you're part of God's great family, God's good work, and everything changes, you know, you're no more alone. You're part of a wonderful story, a wonderful family, you know, and a calling that comes from God. So again, you know, you can see how the psalm changes, you know, and he says, man, you know, why are you indulging in self-flattery? I mean, look at God, you know, look at this, what stands before you. It's so much greater. It's so much more meaningful. And therefore, God is great and he is good. There is no other that can be compared to him. In our broken and unjust world, his steadfast love can lift us. His faithfulness is our strongest refuge. And only God is able to act rightly and establish justice. You know, we deceive ourselves when we believe that we can determine what is right apart from God. We are blinded when we seek the praise of people instead of the mercy and kindness of God. We are deeply infected when we let our pride cast a shadow over the glory of God. And you can see the results of that infection, you know, in the life of Satan and in the life of those who have chosen the path of Christ. It is an infection, you know, it runs deep, it blinds, it destroys everything. Okay. And so he goes on to celebrate the goodness of God. And I think this is the, you know, the language of poetry, the beautiful. The call to meditate, you know, how priceless is your unfailing love? You know, how priceless is God's unfailing love? Okay, true joy and freedom comes to us only when we discover God's unfailing love. This love is displayed on the cross and it is found in the life that Jesus Christ gives us. Okay, and of course, and again, we have all the scriptures reminding us of God's unfailing love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, unfailing love. You know, we have gone astray. You know, we have turned our backs on him. But he comes to save us. You know, in 1 Peter 5, 7, you know, where the church is going through different challenges, you know, and facing difficulties, you know, Peter reminds the church, you know, you can cast your anxieties, you know, you can cast your cares on him simply because he cares for you. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul would tell the church who is facing persecution and difficulty, he says, you know, no matter what is happening around you, you know, no matter what people say and how they exert their pride and power on you, you know, but nothing can separate you from the love of God. Neither death nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, the psalmist gives a very beautiful description of life under the care of God. And I'll spend some time meditating on these words. What do they tell you about God? And what these words tell you about your word? Okay, it says here, they feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Okay, and I think that's the most important question. You know, people like to hear praises because they want to know their worth, you know, but if you really want to know your worth, then look at the cross. You know, what was given in exchange, you know, for your life. Okay, it's the love of God that truly shows us, you know, how precious our life is in the sight of God. And I think, you know, we should be careful, you know, simply because we should not just say this as words, you know. We should actually meditate on the cross and meditate on the word that speaks about what Christ has done for us. And then we truly understand, you know, our worth in the presence of God. Okay. And then it comes to the final section, the victory over darkness. It says, continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evil doers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Okay, so here he ends it, you know, with a note of victory that in spite of this evil and wicked people giving him a hard time, you know, God has secured his heart. You know, God has, at this point of prayer, you know, in meditating on the goodness of God, when he looks at God and when he begins to partake of God's unfailing love, he is strong, he is certain, okay, that God will guard his cause, God will guard his life, okay. And the foot of the proud will not come against him, all right? And the hand of the wicked will never drive him away. In fact, they will meet, you know, the Adu, those who rebel against God, you know, will be thrown down and they will not rise again. Okay, so that's the thing, you know, and that's what is so important for us to understand about the dynamics of prayer, because somewhere in that place where you are struggling and you're working through, you know, and you're looking at God, you know, and as the Holy Spirit starts revealing the goodness of God, you know, you are lifted up and you find your place. You know, you are in the tent of God. You are in the goodness of God. You know, the Lord is sustaining you. The Lord is giving you life. Okay. All right. So no matter how proud and powerful wickedness may seem, it has no power over the people of God. God's unfailing love is the victory banner of Christians, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Okay. And so by faith, we profess that God will put an end to wickedness, and those who look to him will be saved. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Okay, this is what the ancients were commended for. And so what it means, you know, at that point of prayer by faith, you know, the psalmist David sees that God will be exalted and evil will be overthrown. And those who put their trust in God will find life and hope in him. And that has been the song, and that has been the faith of the saints throughout all generations. Okay, you know, we are confident that God will vindicate us, God will lift us up simply because God loves us, you know. And that confidence arises from a real encounter with God and his love, okay, from truly experiencing that love. And again, you know, these are not new ideas. You know, many of you have experienced God's love in such a way that has encouraged you to stand firm, to hold on, you know, to be focused, to, you know, to be joyful, you know, you found peace in that presence of God, and you are able to press on, you know, for a season, knowing that God is with you, all right? And that's what, you know, that's why God invites us into a place of prayer. Okay, so we don't need to be overwhelmed with darkness. You know, we don't need to worry about the dark condition of the human heart simply because we have received life and we have seen light, okay, that comes from God who loves us. So let us look at the prayer items. You know, and the first few prayer items, we will pray of God, you know, that we may know of God's unfailing love. I do believe this is a season, you know, in a world that is pretty hostile, and in the many challenges that many of you are facing, you do need to experience God's unfailing love, you know, to lift you up. You know, and also we should repent from our pride and look to God with humility, okay, instead of seeking, flattery and our own praises. We should be celebrating the mercy and graciousness of God, and then we may be assured of the victory we have in Jesus Christ. And then we will just go on to pray for the other items that are there. I just want to explain the last item. Andrew is admitted in hospital. You know, his ankles are swollen, and they are running tests. They have not yet found out what's happening here. But do keep him in prayer that he may be totally healed. And also for Shobhan, we have prayed for him. You know, one of the discs in his neck has slipped, and it is causing a lot of pain and discomfort. You know, and let's pray for healing for him. All right. So I will pray first, and then again, I would encourage all of you to join us. You know, short prayers. You know, whatever God puts in your heart, let's pray along, trusting God to bless us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you. You are great, dear Lord. And, there is none like you. Even at this moment, dear Lord, we just pray that every person here who needs comfort and encouragement, dear Lord, may be filled with the revelation of your great love, that they may understand how much you love them, dear God. That your unfailing love will bring healing, will bring hope. We lift your eyes, Lord, above this, the things that are happening around them. We'll set them free, dear Lord, from the empty praises of this world. And bring them to a place where they are truly blessed, truly made whole, truly loved and accepted. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to just anoint every person to reveal the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father. Hallelujah. Come, dear Lord. Come with your power. Let us be drawn to your love, dear Lord. Thank you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like to open this time. Does anyone want to give thanks and pray for any of the items? We do so. We thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, dear Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing. We just pray, Lord Father, that even as we I'm going to reopen the services in 16th of August. We just pray that you will guide all the processes, that you will bless the church, even this new facility, dear Lord Father. We just want to commit into your hands for your glory, for your purpose, dear God. Dear Lord, we come to you and we pray, Lord Father, that you would teach us how to pray, that you would fill us with the power of the Spirit, that you would empower us, Lord Father, as we come together as one in prayer. That you unite this church, Lord Father. Dear God, as we have heard your word, dear Lord, that we will know that there is a God, and there is a great God whom we serve. There is a good God who has saved us, dear Lord. And we would allow, Lord, your love to draw us into your presence, into your goodness, into your life, dear Lord. Father, we know, Lord Father, that you will strip pride away from us and that you will humble us, Lord, but we acknowledge freely, Lord, that this is the best thing that can happen, dear Lord. because this pride only consumes us, dear Lord, but your love sets us free, dear Lord. We pray, Lord Father, as we begin to see you and let your light shine, dear Lord, that we will rise with joy, with hope, that worship will rise, Lord, that our hearts will sing praises and be joyful, Lord, that the revelation of your goodness, Lord, will be the song, the cry of the church, dear Lord. And we pray, Lord Father, that our homes, our hearts will be filled with worship, in awe and in, lost in wonder, dear Lord, in your greatness, in your goodness. Dear Lord, even in times of hardships and discouragement, dear Lord, we will see you and we will know that it's you who hold our heads and that we will rise with hope, Lord Father. We pray, dear God, that you would strengthen our faith, that we may be able to see the hope that we have in you, that we will be able to see the future that we have in you, dear Lord, the eternity that you have prepared for us for your namesake, dear Lord. We want to thank you for everything that you're doing. We just pray, Lord Father, that you continue to bless and lead this church and guide us, dear Lord. We also pray, Lord Father, that as we are humble, dear Lord, that our eyes will turn, Lord, to those who are lost, who are broken, who are in need, Lord Father, of your love and kindness. Dear Lord, we pray that our pride will not lead us to a place where we look down on people and where we allow, Lord, our pride to create factions and disunity, dear Lord. But your humility and grace, Lord, your loving kindness, Lord, will allow us to build, Lord, unity and bridges, Lord, with all people from all backgrounds, Lord, Father, bringing, Lord, your love, Lord, Father, bringing the good news, Lord, letting your glory and your goodness shine, Lord, that everyone will know, Lord, only you must be worshipped and adored, dear God. We want to thank you for everything, dear Lord. Just thank you for all of us who are gathered here. Just pray that you bless us, that you keep us in your love, that you bless the coming week, that you continue, Lord, to let your light shine, Lord, in our lives. Grant us rest, grant us grace, dear Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.